Genesis chapter 28, page 42 in your Schofield Reference Bible. We'll begin with verse 10 and read responsively through verse 16. The text verse is the 16th verse. May we stand, please, all of us standing for the reading of God's Word. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. Thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again unto this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And let's join together also on the reading of the 16th, please. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And let's pray. Father, we surely thank you for your word. We are thankful that we have a preacher. We're thankful that we're able to be here tonight to hear the preaching. And we're thankful for this place that gives us a meeting place for the preaching and teaching of thy word. Bless it tonight to our hearts and our lives to thy service. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our Heavenly Father, thank you that thou hast seen fit to meet with us for these years. And thank you for your promise that where two or more are gathered in your name, you would be in our midst. And so we know you're here. All of us have not gathered in your name. There are some who are too busy talking. Others who came because of habit. But there are several hundreds and probably several thousand folks in this room tonight here in your name. And so you're here. You said you would be. And we believe your word. Now, Father, give us the alertness that we may know the truth that thou hast for us tonight. Bless this preacher. Alert my mind, which is often far too dull. Help my voice, which is often far too raspy. Warm my heart, which is often far too cold. And tonight, blend us together as a great audience to be blessed in a special way. Holy Spirit, meet thou with us in power. Amen. Surely, the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. These sad words were spoken by Jacob after he had had his dream of the ladder with the angels of God ascending and descending on the ladder. Jacob had tricked his brother Esau of his birthright. He had deceived his father and tricked his father into blessing him with the blessing that was rightly Esau's, because Esau was the oldest son. Esau finds that Jacob has tricked his father and received the blessing rightly due to him,
Esau's had enough. That was a straw that broke the camel's back. Esau was a rugged fella, apt to fight, able to win. Jacob was mama's boy, afraid to fight, and never won. His mother comes to Jacob, who was her pet boy, mama's boy, and she said, "Now, cutie face, you've got to run. Your big bully brother is after you, and Jakey boy, you got to run." And so Jacob does run. What Jacob wanted was right to have. The birthright was certainly something to be coveted spiritually, but not to be taken deceitfully. But Jacob runs. He comes to the time to sleep, and he comes to the place we call Bethel. It was not called Bethel then. Jacob has no room in which to sleep and no bed on which to sleep and no pillow on which to put his head. And so he gets some stones and thumps them together and puts a stone up for a pillow and goes to sleep. And there he dreams. Now, we put too much significance on this dream. I mean the fact that Jacob dreamed, nothing unusual, and have a dream. And so he dreamed. He woke up, though, and he realized something. And he said this statement. He said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." To me, that's one of the saddest statements in the Bible. I would rank it along with "I looked on my right hand, refuge failed me, and no man cared for my soul," spoken by David when he was in a cave running from Saul. I rank it with "I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the pool," spoken by a man who had been crippled for 38 years. And there was healing just a few feet from him, often, but nobody to take him and put him into the pool. Now, Jacob said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." This is no place, by the way, to meet God, here where Jacob was. There's no temple there. The tabernacle had not been yet erected. And there was no shrine. There was no altar at the time. No sanctuary rested on its pillars. There was not even a sparkling lake to twinkle God's presence to Jacob. There was no lake at which he could look and say, "How beautiful, I see the handiwork of God." There was no mighty oak to tell Jacob of God's strength and God's mighty power, because trees were not found in this part of Canaan. No flowers bloom reminding him of God's beauty and God's handiwork. There's no mountain to tell Jacob of God's stability. No fertile fields speak of God's provision. No mighty ocean to exegete the depth of God's love. No reason at all for this to be a place to meet God. Now, I can understand if Jacob had come to a beautiful mountain range and said, "This reminds me of God." I could understand that. I could understand it if he'd noticed a beautiful botanical-like garden and said, "God made those flowers, and that reminds me of the beauty of God and God's handiwork." But there were no such flowers. I can understand it if God had placed an earthbound mirror on the ground that we call a lake, that Jacob might look up by looking down and reminded of God's miracle-working power. But there was no such lake. I can understand it if a mighty redwood tree had been there, and Jacob looked at that Samson of the trees and said, "God made that tree, and I feel close to God." There was no such beauty. The truth is, just a desert-like barren slope, where barren earth seems to labor to give birth to litters of rocks every day. That's all it was. It was the ugliest place in all of Canaan. I've been there. If you've been there, Bethel, no reason to think that God was there. This is not the temple where the Shekinah reigns or rests over the whole of the mercy seat. This is not the tabernacle where that same Shekinah rested over the mercy seat. This is not a beautiful
example of nature where we can look up and see the handiwork of God. This is not that. It is just a barren piece of country where rock seemed to get born daily by the hundreds. But God was there. I said God was there. And the tragedy is that God was there and Jacob didn't know it. That statement bothers me. Surely the Lord is in this place. And I knew it not. It was just a little country shack of which I speak often. It was two rooms. It was held up by bricks on either corner. The front room was heated by a wood stove. In the back room, Mother cooked on a wood stove. We had kerosene lamps and lanterns for light. We had a churn and curling ironers and a flat iron and an outhouse in the backyard. It was poverty at its worst, and yet God was there. When Mama took her Bible at night and opened the Bible and read the Bible to me, and I heard her voice praying for me to be clean and pure and in the will of God and for God to guide my feet and keep my mind and my heart right before Him, God was there. It was just a little temporary building in Fort Benning, Georgia. Just a temporary building. I was a paratrooper. And we called them temporary barracks. I had one little the upper part of a bunk, a bed on a bunk, and I was up on top. I'll never forget the night that they undid those springs in my bunk. You know those little springs? They're all around them. The springs there, little springs that hold the springs. You understand what I'm saying? Would you see me at my office and explain it to me after we get through? They took those springs out of the holes on the frame of the bed up in the upper part they held them up with twine string. And I jumped in bed one night and went all the way down to the lower floor. It had a foot locker out here in front and had a shelf up here and the duffel bag back in the back and a few pictures and a scripture verse I kept with me always on the wall. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things should be added unto you. Always kept it on the wall of any barracks where it ever was. Just a barracks. But let me tell you, God was there. There was only one little spot, but God was there. I met God there in the morning before I went out to my duties. I met God there at night before I went to sleep. I prayed for my loved ones and I prayed for my friends and I prayed for a soon discharge. I prayed for my sergeants to drop dead soon. It was just a little temporary building and I only had one little spot. But just as sure as the Shekinah glory was over the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies of the temple and the tabernacle, just as sure, God dwelt with me in that little place, and I knew He was there. It was just a little country church on the side of the road. You've seen hundreds of them as you drive down a highway. Little forsaken country church on the side. You often wonder if anybody meets there, and if so, how often, and if they have a full-time preacher, and if they can afford to pay him a salary, and what kind of a church it is. And little typical church beside the road, we call it Grange Hall Baptist Church. And outside Marshall, Texas, as you would wind your way down Highway 43 toward Henderson, Texas, you came to a little bend in the road, and if you hadn't swerved, turned a little bit, you'd have gone right into the church. It was way out toward the road, and yet just a little insignificant white country church out at the edge of town. But oh, how God did meet with us in that place. And how heaven would bend low Sunday morning and Sunday night, just like it does here. And how often God met us in that place. It was just one room that we had when I was a boy, a little boy. My daddy lived in it, my mother lived in it, my sister lived in it, and I lived there. One room. We cooked in that room. We ate in that room. We slept in that room. We played in that room. And if you'll let me say it, it was our only restroom, too. We didn't have an outhouse. We had an in-house brought from the outside. And you can use your imagination, but I'm saying, just one little room. But God was there. As my mother would take me in her arms and tell me the story of Christ before I could even read myself. I'm saying, God was there. It may be a little lonely room in a rest home where you find your abode tonight, or where some dear precious lady or man up in years tries to find rest tonight. but God is there. It may be a small little dorm room or a telephone booth that you share with six other young ladies or young men, but God is there. It may be four walls and a ceiling. It may be that she's a shut-in or he's a shut-in. And it may be the only yard is a rug. And the only horizon is four walls. And the only sky is a ceiling. And the only sunshine is a 60-watt light bulb. And it just may be that that's your entire world. But God is there. It may be that your place to dwell tonight is a narrow cot of a rescue mission. And it just may be that you go to bed by a chorus of snorers and you try to get your rest with all that going on. It just may be. I don't care where it is. If you find your abode tonight in a nice, lovely mansion, or if you find your bold little two-room shack like we did, or a little one-room efficiency apartment, or it may be the dormitory, or it may even be for seven men in Nebraska in a jail cell tonight because they would not send their children to heathen schools and thought they had a right to educate their children with uncertified teachers by a heathen government that can't even teach kids how to read and write anymore. It just may be that the jail cell is your lot, or it may be that the dormitory or the barracks, it doesn't matter. Why, the psalmist said, shall I ascend into the heavens, thou art there. If I ascend in the depths of hell, thou art there. And if I go as far as the east is from the west, and west is the east, thou art there. God is there. Now, it was a lonely isle where God appeared to John and gave John the great visions of Patmos that we read in the Revelation. It was the backside of a desert. Turn me down just a trifle, please. The backside of a desert where Moses saw the burning bush, and God called Moses to lead the Israelites out of Egypt toward the land of Canaan through the wilderness, just the backside of the desert. But God was there. It was in the clutches of the captor where Ezekiel met God, but God was there. It was just outside the city gate when Stephen looked up and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. But God was there. It was beside a timid river when Jacob was at Jabbok and he wrestled with God's angel, the Lord Jesus, all night long. But God was there. It was in a cold, shrunken jail where the Apostle Paul shook and trembled and feared, you might say, for his life as he was in the Mamertine prison. But God was there. It was on a rocky road to Damascus when Saul of Tarsus was stricken and looked up and was blinded with the light and said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? And Saul of Tarsus said, what would thou have me to do? It was on a rocky road to Damascus. But it doesn't matter where you are, a rocky road to Damascus or a lonely, darkened jail cell, or beside a timid river, or just outside the city gate, or in the clutches of the captor, or on the backside of the desert, or a lonely island of Patmos, or in your rest home, or in your room as a shut-in, or in the four walls of a dormitory. It doesn't matter. God is there. How sad that Jacob had to say, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. That's so sad. Look, the Bible was being written, and Jacob didn't even know it. Isn't that sad? Surely, God was writing Bible. Truth was being revealed. God was being unveiled. Salvation was being pictured. Jesus was being typed, and Jacob never even knew it. And now then, after a night that we would preach about several thousand years later, and after a night that God would record and put it in holy writ, after a night when God was there in his mighty power, Jacob had to say, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Ladies and gentlemen, one of the saddest things about the First Baptist Church of Hammond is the fact that many of you come Sunday after Sunday, and the Lord is in this place, and you don't even know he's here. How sad! How sad! Jacob said, the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. God had chosen the very road on which Jacob would travel. God had chosen the stones, which stones he would place beneath his head. God had chosen the very spot where these stones would be placed. God had chosen the order of the stones as they were one on the other, and God had even chosen the very stone that had been nearest to the head of Jacob. I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Our God's a sovereign God. Our God is a sovereign God. And God, Jacob, why, you should have said, thank God for these stones, and thank God he leads me. He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O my word, with heavenly comfort brought, where'er I be, whate'er I do, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. And yet the truth is, we are led by God, we are blessed by God, we see God work, we hear, we know God, we're in the presence of God, and yet we sit here, and many folks do nothing more than write on a songbook some flippant statements on a songbook, and God pity. I said, God pity. I said, God pity. I said, God pity that teenager that takes a book paid for by the tithes and offerings out of God's treasury, and you deface that book with your writing on it. In God's name, why don't you get some decency about you? Why don't you get some respect about you? Why don't you get some honor about you? Sit up straight, look at the preacher, and say, God is here, and I'm going to know he's here while he's here. So busy holding hands and flirting with that little gal that you don't even take time to know that God is here. So busy looking at that big goon, you'll have plenty of time to look at him across the breakfast table when you'll wish you could look another direction, and don't realize that God is here. This is not courting time. This is not scribbling time. This is not doodling time. This is not sleeping time. This is not resting time. This is time to realize God is here. God is here. How tragic it is. God bless poor old Jacob. The Holy Spirit was dictating the Bible in his presence, and Jacob didn't even know it. Heaven's cameras were focused on Jacob so Moses could see an instant replay and write it down. And Jacob didn't even know it. Angels came to visit earth. This was the Super Bowl, and Jacob slept through it and didn't even know who was playing. Master's all over. He had to say, like some of you sitting there tonight wishing the service would end, watching your watches to see how long it's going to go. Let me tell you something, brother. God is in this place. I said, God is in this place. How tragic it is for us to go through life, and the mighty power of God comes in this place morning and night, week after week after week, and most of you will say someday, God is in this place, and I knew it not. How sad. How like us this is. We sit here in this building, look at our watches, and years later, remember what God did. We have the greatest church in the world, and say in years to come, I didn't realize what I had. I'll be honest with you. I can't even comprehend people going to sleep in church. I can understand it. I mean, can you imagine this afternoon at 4:42 Eastern Standard Time, when the Washington Redskins lined up, and the Los Angeles Raiders lined up, and the whistle blew, and the fella came to make that kickoff. Do you imagine the referee said, hey, you in the stands, wake up, we're having a game here. Let me tell you something. All the hoopraw and pomp and tomfoolery about a football game where they kill a pig and blow it up in there and kick it across a pasture through some plumbing. And here tonight, we come to serve the true and living God. We read from God's revealed word. Sit up straight. Sit up straight. Open your eyes and get excited. Listen, you don't sleep because, you don't go to sleep in church because you're sleeping. You go to sleep in church because you're disinterested. There are folks that drove all night long last night to that ball game this afternoon. They didn't sleep a wink. Not a wink. They stayed awake for the whole game. And the reason you sleep in church is not because you're busy. You sleep in church because you're not interested in the things of God. Let me tell you something tonight. I call you to arms tonight to sit here while we meet here. The day will come we won't have this. The day will come and this will all be history. The day will come and this will all be memories. Brother, I'm not going to stand behind this pulpit while God is working and while God is here. And someday say, the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Bless God, I'm going to say, the Lord is in this place, and I knew He was in this place. We sit in the classroom of a miracle college with no awareness of God until we, years later, or in a lonely field of service somewhere and say, boy, God was there. You ought not to ever walk in the doors of Hiles Anderson College without saying, God is here, and I'm going to realize it while he's here. Walk in a class and realize you're living in history. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, Jacob! Look, no wonder Jacob went to Haran. No wonder Jacob got backslidden. Here's a fellow who was with God. Here was a fellow who was present when the great dictation hand of God Almighty, a dictating tongue of God Almighty was speaking to Holy Writ. Here the Bible was being written and the story being told that preachers would speak of in generations to come and for centuries and even millenniums to come. And yet there's Jacob. The Lord was there. God's mighty power was there. God's mighty blessing was there. And Jacob didn't even know God was there. What a sin. I said sin. I get letters almost every week from former students of Hammond Baptist High School. I got one this week from a young man. He said, Brother Hiles, I was like others. I went to Hammond Baptist High School. I didn't like the rules. And I didn't keep them. I didn't believe him. What you pray? Right. I thought you're narrow-minded. He said, Brother Hiles, I am at the depth of sin. My life is ruined. My future is blighted. My dreams are broken. My air castles are shattered. My hopes are gone. He said, Brother Hiles, he said, stay on being mean while you preach. He said, don't change your preaching and don't yield your conviction. Listen, you don't have to wait until you graduate and have a wrecked life and a ruined life and hopes and dreams blighted and shattered and ruined. You don't have to wait to realize God was here. He's here now. Sit up still and realize it. Realize it. He's here. You don't have to wait to get out there on the field somewhere. Realize that God's in Hammond Baptist High School. Every once in a while, somebody will say, I just don't like Mr. Eau Claire. Well, get right with God. You like everybody. Let me tell you something. There is no merit in being critical. There is no merit. And you have not become a world-renowned philosopher because you don't like leadership. Let me tell you something. From the day that I walked out there into that place, 28 acres, we call Baptist City, from the day that God gave that to us miraculously, and the day that we broke ground, not on a street, not a telephone pole, not a electric line, not a sewer line. And we had to build streets and build sidewalks and lay sewers and have electricity put up and build 13 buildings, and all of it was done in 6 months. And much of it done in the wintertime. I mean, God's in that place. From the night that I walked out to the Hiles Anderson College, and walked in that room and talked to her. I guess it was a her. It had a skirt on. And it said to me, no, this college is not for sale. But if we ever sell it, the Baptist folks will be the last folks we'll ever sell it to. And I said, you're right. Exactly right. The Baptist folks will be the last folks you ever sell it to. And from the time when God gave it to us, until this moment, God's been out there on those acres of property at Hiles Anderson College. You're a fool not to walk out there tomorrow morning as you register and say, God is in this place. How tragic it was for Jacob to see a vision that God gave him. It's the angels. And in John chapter 1 in verse 51, it even tells us that that letter was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jacob saw Jesus. Jacob saw salvation. Jacob saw the Bible being written. Jacob saw God. And yet there he snores away like some of you do while I preach. Now, I want to tell you something, too. I haven't preached on this in a long time. I want to tell you something. Listen to me. If you sleep during the sermon, you ought to come to the altar and get right with God like any other sinner does. How would you like to sit home and cook a meal for a whole week and plan for company and they go to sleep while you're serving them? Now, you listen to me. You need this preaching. And if you cared, you'd listen to this preaching. And then I sometimes fly across this country and don't get any sleep and sometimes don't even take my pants off all night long. And I go to preach, haven't been to bed all night long, maybe got an hour, hour and a half sleep, trying to sitting up on some airplane. And boy, I walk in a building and somebody's preaching. I'll bind you one thing, buddy, I don't go to sleep. You know why? Because I love preaching. I love it. I love preaching. And brother, there wasn't a single person down there at that Super Bowl game this afternoon. There wasn't a single person more excited about that ball game than I am when some man of God stands up and preaches the Word of God to me. It's time you woke up. It's time some of you sleepy bones just woke up. But see, how do you stay awake in church? You get interested. That's how you stay awake. You care about the things of God. You sailors, go to Beirut, Lebanon. Get in the fight. Boy, I mean the fight's going on, the battle's raging, guns are popping, you're dodging bullets, and you go to sleep. Well, brother, the fight's on in here, and it's far more important than the Lebanon fight. I'm saying, I didn't intend to preach on this, but some of you sleepy heads need to get right with God and wake up! And I'm not kidding! I'm talking about sin. I'm not talking about not getting... I'm talking about sin. Wake up! This is God! God is here! Don't miss a bit of it. Not a bit of it. Mary knew that He was the Christ. I've never quite understood this little story. Mary knew He was the Christ. The angel came to her and said, Mary, you're going to conceive. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin. And gave Mary the annunciation that Christ Jesus would be formed in her bosom, and that the seed placed there would be of the Holy Spirit of God. And Mary knew that she was the one who was carrying in her womb the Messiah. When she gave birth, that little baby in Bethlehem's manger, she knew that was the Messiah. When shepherds came to worship Him and wise men came from the east, after having seen the star, to bring gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They knew that numbers told them about that star. Mary knew this was the Christ child. And here she is. Look, you would have thought that when he was 12 years old, she'd have been saying, boy, this is him. This is God's son who's living in our home. And this is God's son someday. Well, she knew all of this. She knew someday our Lord would reign from the temple. She knew someday the temple would get rebuilt. She knew this was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And yet for one whole day, she didn't even realize who was there. I've never understood that. Brother, Mary should have been saying all along, this is God's son. This is the Messiah. This little 12-year-old boy is Jesus the Messiah, the one prophesied in the Old Testament, the one of whom Isaiah said he'd be virgin-born, the one of whom Micah said he'd be in Bethlehem of Judah. This is the Christ. And yet, honest truth. By the way, I want to say this too. It not only ought to be that adults know Jesus is here and that God is here. It ought to be that young folks know God is here. Those Emmaus disciples could have reveled in the presence of Christ had they known who He was. He talked with them. Their hearts had burned. And they could have been saying, boy, this is Jesus. Wow, we're talking to Jesus. But all the time they didn't know who He was, and all the time He was explaining the Scriptures to them, and they did not realize it. Like Jacob, who said the Lord was in this place, and we knew it not. I was flying across the Atlantic Ocean. Brother, I'll tell you what. As I go through life, I am not going to miss it. I was looking out the windows, watching the rhythmic, orderly waters. I was listening to the thunder of God's presence and the roar of the Atlantic billows. And soon I gazed at the alpine splendor of the Swiss mountains with its sun-capped heights. And I was absolutely aghast. I saw God in every way. I saw God in the mighty ocean. I saw God in the Alps and the caps that God had placed on those Alps. I saw God. And while I was marveling at God's majesty, power, might, beauty, I looked over, and you know what the guys were doing across the aisle? Playing cards. Playing cards. And man, I want to reach over and grab him and say, hey, get up! God, 10 work is out the winner. Now, they'll get to Europe, and they'll go to an art gallery to view the imitation of the original that was out the window a while ago. Playing cards. Playing cards. I've sat on the deck of a ship as it mined the waters and brought forth millions of sparkling diamonds and nuggets of gold. And inside that ship, men and women were dancing. And I wanted to go in there and shake them and say, "Hey, get up! God's out there!" And yet, you say, "That's foolish. Why, if the ocean's out there, they'll be seeing it. If the Alps are there, they'll be viewing those Alps." Listen, brother. God's mighty blessing and God's mighty presence is a thousandfold more obvious in this room tonight than it is in Swiss mountains. And you folks that sit here, when God is here, and you know He's here, but you don't realize it. One of these days you'll be old and can't come to church. Listen, my mother'd give anything in this world to walk inside this church one more time, and she's afraid she's walked in it for the last time. And one day you'll be there. Bless God, when I walk out for the last time, when they carry me out and I don't walk in, I am going to be able to say I didn't miss it. I knew He was here. With David, I've quoted the 8th Psalm. "And I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion of the work of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, the beasts of the field, and the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." I've sat there night after night with David, amazed at God's handiwork in the skies. While Belshazzar's have their drunken feast inside. I'm not going to miss what God's made for me. God said one time, "I'm going to make man out of the way." Did you know the Bible says that the stars at night are sermons? Do you know that? The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Man, when you go home tonight, while you're nagging at your husband or fussing at your wife or threatening to kill the kids, look up! There's a moon up there. Don't miss it. I still, everywhere I am, every night, I look for the first star. I still say, "Starlight, star bright, first star I seen tonight, I wish I might have this wish I wish tonight." I still say, "Twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are, up above the world so high like a diamond in the sky." I still say it. And I wouldn't miss the Big Dipper for anything in all the world. Never a night. I wouldn't miss the Little Dipper. I wouldn't miss the North Star. I wouldn't miss the moon. Shine on. Shine on, harvest moon. Up in the sky. I ain't had no preaching since January, February, June, or July. It's amazing how spiritual I am. Brother Ray said, "Me neither." He ain't had no preaching a long time either, what he said. I wouldn't miss it for the world. Wouldn't think of it. You know, you think I'm going to miss a sunrise? Well, if I can get where it is, I'm going to see it. When I'm on the road, traveling, I always check the sunrise. And I check the sunset. I'm going to see it. Why? Because the day will come when I probably can't look out and see it. And I don't want to miss it. God made it. God made it. Folks, God is here. Realize it. Open His book and realize He's here. Come to this place and realize He's here. Walk into the night and realize He's here. Kneel to pray and realize you will draw nigh unto Him. He said He'd draw nigh to you. And realize it. Go by the nursery
and look at those precious little miracles of God and realize He's here. Watch the invitation here week after week after week and realize He's here. Gaze at the heavens and realize He's here. We leave the scene to enter a building to admire its painting. I'm going to close here in a minute. I want to say this. As I travel, I take no cameras. I own no cameras. I'm not against them. I just don't like them. I take mental pictures and hang them in the gallery of my mind. And I can stroll through that gallery anytime I choose and pull out any of the mental pictures that I have. And I'll guarantee you, your little brownie doesn't take as good pictures as my mind does. There's a few things I can't understand. I can't understand why we have a beautiful wedding. And some, we don't do it here. I won't allow it. And while we're having the wedding, some photographer and maybe his wife are running all over this place. And we watch them like you'd watch a tennis match to take pictures of memories that we don't even have because a photographer is in the way. I'm not opposed to pictures at a wedding. Brother, when I pray and start the ceremony, I want the photographer sitting down and watching me. You see, we're more concerned about memories than we are realities. Now, I don't mind you having a camera if your mind don't work. But I got all the pictures I want. They're right up here. Nobody's to show me a picture of Calvary. I have it right up here. Nobody's got to show me a picture of Bethlehem. I have it right up here. So what do you got, a photostatic mind? No, I got a mind that keeps alert. I sort of get sick about that. Oh, that memory you've got, you must have a photostatic mind. No, I got a mind that doesn't sleep like yours does. Mind doesn't stay in neutral. Mind's busy. It's always taking pictures. Nobody needs to show me a picture. Rocky Mountains, I got one. It's prettier than yours. It's automatic. Doesn't have to have a color adjustment. And the development comes with the film, which comes with the camera, which came with this amazing body you see before you tonight. Boy, one thing about old Jack, old Dr. Hyam, young preacher, one thing about it, I haven't missed life. Haven't missed it. Over 41,000 times I've sat on platforms getting ready to preach. And I have never sat on one yet without stopping to say, I think, I'm God's man, just about to represent Jesus. And man, I've taken every blessing that God had for me and squeezed all of it, every bit of it. I'm not going to, one of these days, get through with life and missed it. He has been with me, and I knew it. Jacob, pity Jacob. How many people would love to have seen that dream? How many people would love to have had one evening of their life in Holy Writ? How many people would love to have been in the presence of God in a special way that night? How many folks would have shouted and praised God? But there's Jacob, asleep. And tomorrow morning he wakes up and says, surely God is in this place. And I knew it not. Tonight when I walk through that door, that's what I pray. Dear Father, help me to preach tonight as if this were the last sermon I'd ever preach. Before I stepped up here to preach tonight, I said what I always say, God, thank you for letting me be your representative. Wouldn't it be a shame for us to sit here in this place year after year after year, and then someday in a hospital room when the doctor says you'll never get off that bed, realize that God was here? Would it be a tragedy for us to live a life with God's presence and someday realize
we never even knew he was there. Often I've said to you this. I've walked with some of the greatest men of God the world has seen. My name has been on the same program, Bob Jones Sr. and R.G. Lee and John Rice and Lester Roloff and others. But I always recognized what I was doing. Always did. God was there, and I knew it. And God is here. Know it. Well, I want to grab some of you and shake you, lovingly shake you, and say, man alive, what's it going to take to keep you awake? I don't mean to keep your eyes open. I mean to keep your mind open. What's it going to take? What would it take? More people have been saved in this church than were saved in the church at Jerusalem. More folks have been saved in this church than saved in any church since Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church. More folks baptized in this baptistry every year than has ever been baptized in any church baptistry in the history of the New Testament church. What would it take to keep you awake? Reckon if I brought a dead person in here and raised him, you might wake up a few minutes and say, whoopee. The first one you'd enjoy. The 25th one, you wouldn't give a hoot. Jacob is on his way to Haran. 20, listen to me, and I'm through. 20 years outside the will of God. 20 years. Now get this. Fell in love with a woman. Worked 7 years to get her. Boy, I'd love to have seen her when she was young. 7 years to get her. And got her. And the first night on a honeymoon, he looked over to kiss her goodnight and said, good night. Seven years for the wrong woman is Leah. I'm so glad that happened. And I bet you when Esau saw that on the evening 6 o'clock news, I bet you he had a spell. Esau said, that couldn't happen to a better guy. Jacob went to his father-in-law and said, hey, wait a minute here. I worked 7 years for Rachel. He said, no, you didn't. You just thought you did. He said, would you like to work 7 years? You got Leah. Now, how about 7 years for Rachel? And Jacob said, okay. 14 years. They went steady. I've often wondered how Leah felt about that last 7 years. 14 years. 20 years outside the will of God. Wasted. Why? He slept during church. Why? God was there. He didn't know it. You say, why do you make such a fuss about it? I make so much fuss about it because somebody made a fuss. If somebody got hold of Jacob, before went to bed that night, and said, Jacob, look, you know what's going to happen while you're asleep? Boy, listen, if you see anything that may be God, you sit up and watch it, and then you stop and think, this is God, and you enjoy it, and know what's going on. Jacob would not have backed our Heavenly Father.